If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, that's where we will pick up this morning. Let me read verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This passage that we come to this morning is an extremely important passage for us to wrap our minds around. It's a passage that is often misunderstood if we're not careful. And the reason I think it's misunderstood often, not just by folks who aren't Christians, but even some who are, is because it requires us to have a good grasp of the big picture of the Bible. It requires us to do what we call biblical theology. It's understanding how not just understanding pieces, but how the pieces fit into the whole. And so when we come to this passage, we're confronted with our relationship with the Old Testament law. And so Jesus is going to teach us something here, and we have to be careful that we don't misunderstand him, because if we do, then we're basically doing the opposite of exactly what he's saying. Let me give you an example, though, that might help set up this passage a little bit. It wasn't long ago that I was reading multiple articles going on about the debate over same-sex marriage, about bakers baking wedding cakes and flower shops making floral arrangements and all of this for gay weddings. And I've read many articles on this topic, and I couldn't point you back to the exact article that I saw the discussion on, because sometimes I read the comments, and sometimes I wish I hadn't read the comments, but I read the comments under the articles just to see how people are responding, and I can usually guess what it's going to say, but I'm have a hard time resisting that. So I've read the comments on a lot of these kind of things, and one of the things that continues to pop up over and over again is when you get into this debate on not just this topic of same-sex marriage, but on many topics, people will say, all you Christians, you just like to pick and choose which parts of the Bible you like to adhere to while you leave out other parts. For instance, you're against gay marriage, but what if someone breaks the Sabbath? Are you going to take them out and stone them? Because the Bible says that's what you ought to do. If your kids dishonor you, are you going to take them out and stone them? I mean, why do you pick some parts and you leave off the other parts? If you're going to do this, you should do that. At least be consistent. And unfortunately, when I read the replies of Christians who are trying to defend Scripture, a lot of times I'm just like, oh, I wish they had just kept their mouth shut, because they're doing more harm than good. Because oftentimes we just don't know how to respond to that. And just something to think about, if someone came to you and said, well, how come Christians pick out these things and say we need to do them, but on these things they say, well, that's no longer applicable to us. That was for another time period. How would you answer that? Do you have an answer for that? Or maybe are you confused about it yourself? Well, Jesus gives us some insight here about these types of things. Things along the lines of why we don't stone people for breaking the Sabbath today. Things along the lines of why we aren't under certain dietary restrictions today, certain things along the lines of why we're not still sacrificing animals today, why certain things in the Old Testament we no longer are under as Christians today. So, what Jesus says here, and this is where it can get a little bit confusing if we're not careful, In the very first verse here, in verse 17, he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The first thing he says is, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. He says, I'm not here to abolish it. Well, some could take this to mean that Jesus is arguing that we ought to be following the Old Testament law, just as it was written in the Old Testament. So what are we doing? He's saying plainly he didn't come to abolish it. He says later here, in verse 18, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Well, what exactly does Jesus mean here? What does he mean by this, not a iota, not a dot? What is he talking about there? And some say jot or tittle, depending on your translation. When he says, let me just clarify this. When he says iota, what he's talking about here, it's the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you looked at the Hebrew alphabets and you just looked at them on the page, even if you didn't know what the letters were, you would be able to spot the iota because it's just this tiny little mark. It looks like a comma that we're used to. In fact, a lot of times, it's so almost insignificant that some words, it's optional. You'll see it spelled one way with the iota and another way without the iota. It's just this kind of small, insignificant letter. But Jesus is saying, look, not even the smallest letter will be done away with in the law. Well, what does he mean by dot? This is what we call a serif in the Hebrew writings. This is a small mark. It's not a letter. It's just a part of a letter that would distinguish one letter that might be very similar to another letter. It's how you would distinguish the letters between each other. An example in our English, and this is just kind of trying to make an example, is how you would distinguish between a capital F and a capital E. It's just that one little tiny mark at the bottom of the E. Otherwise, it's an F. If it wasn't for that one little mark, it would be an F. Well, Jesus is saying not even the smallest fragment that you can imagine will pass away. He said, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Wow. So if Jesus says that, maybe there's lots of things that we ought to be doing that we're ignoring. But that brings up a thought, though. If that's the case, then how could Jesus say something like this in Mark chapter 7? There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. So if Jesus is saying that he didn't come to abolish and not a iota, not a dot will pass away, how can he then in Mark say, but the dietary laws are no longer something that we need to follow because he declared all foods clean? Doesn't that contradict what Jesus is saying in Matthew? So I think we're left that we need to ask a few questions about exactly what Jesus is trying to say here in Matthew 5. First thing we need to ask is, what does Jesus mean by the law or the prophets? In verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What does he mean by the law or the prophets? It's simply a way to refer to the entire Old Testament. A Jewish person would refer to the Old Testament oftentimes as the law and the prophets. It summarized all of Scripture. Sometimes they would even shorten it further and just say the law. But they meant the entire Scripture. They weren't referring just to the Ten Commandments or just to a list of Old Testament rules and regulations, but they are referring to the entire writing of Scripture, because the law is from the Hebrew word Torah. Torah simply means instruction, and all of Scripture is God's instruction for us. So sometimes they would just call it the law and the prophets. Other times they would just call it simply the law. So Jesus, when he says this, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He's speaking of all Scripture as they knew it. Well, he then comes and says, look, I didn't come to abolish the Scriptures. Now, why would they be thinking that that maybe Jesus is coming to abolish the Scriptures? Now, remember, the people are coming in, they think that he's the Messiah. So people are gathering around him to hear this Messiah speak, to see what he's going to say. And what is he doing? But he's coming into conflict with the religious leaders. As he is speaking, it's becoming clear that the way the religious leaders think and the way that Jesus thinks are on different pages. The religious leaders are upset that Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath, that he's allowing his disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath because they're starving or they're really hungry. And Jesus says, wait, this, you guys got it all wrong here. So some of these people are coming behind Jesus and thinking, well, he's just changing everything. He's throwing off what we've always known, and he's making up new stuff. And Jesus said, wait. The Messiah has come, and now Jesus as the Messiah is saying, look, I didn't come to abolish what you've always known. This word abolish means I didn't come to destroy it. I didn't come to throw it down or to demolish it. Instead, he says, I came to fulfill it. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So that brings up the next question. We know that he meant the entire Scriptures as they knew it, the Old Testament that we know, when he talks about the law or the prophets, but what does he mean here then by fulfill them? What does it mean to fulfill the law or the Scriptures? The Greek word here is pleroo, and it simply means to complete, to consummate, to realize, or to accomplish. You'll notice here, and when we get in Matthew here, we've come across this word multiple times in the chapters leading up to Matthew 5. In fact, let me point out some passages where we see this word used previous to this. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It says, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. There's that word, fulfilled. Jesus and the situation around Jesus' birth and then their flight to Egypt and then they came back. This event that they ended up moving to Nazareth was as a fulfillment of what had been spoken in the prophets. Now look at chapter 2. I'm sorry, that was chapter 2. I'm looking at the wrong one. Look back. I'm sorry, that was chapter 2. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. See there in verse 22, the circumstances around Jesus' birth, and we use this word fulfill, what was spoken by the prophet. Now chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. says, and he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So here's that word again, fulfilled. And in the passage that I've already read is Matthew chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23. And in verse 23, and when he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that he, what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And then one other verse here that I want to point out. Look at Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. It says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived by Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So over and over again, at the beginning of Matthew, we see all of these statements that Jesus fulfilled what we find in the Old Testament concerning him. And now when we get to chapter 5, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the Old Testament scriptures, but to fulfill them. Well, let's examine exactly what Jesus does to fulfill the scriptures. And he does this in at least four ways. He fulfills the scriptures in at least four ways. In fact, there was one commentary that I was reading that lists nine ways that Jesus fulfills the scriptures. But I'm going to hit on the four primary ones that I think we need to have a good understanding of. The first one is this. He fulfills prophecy. In the Old Testament scriptures, there are passages that point to the fact that something is coming in the future. And then Jesus steps into that and he fulfills those prophecies. In fact, this is many of those fulfilled statements that we find here in the opening chapters of Matthew. That the things regarding the Messiah that were meant to come, Jesus fulfilled them. In the events of his birth and the events of his flight into Egypt and back to Nazareth. And now we find that he is fulfilling them even in his ministry. Well, so we find that he fulfills prophecy, but he also fulfills scripture in other ways. For instance, he fulfills what the Old Testament law pointed to. And now when I'm talking about the Old Testament law here, I am talking about those rules and regulations, especially surrounding the sacrificial system that we find in the Old Testament. See, the sacrifices pointed to the fact that there would be a future sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice that would be the final sacrifice for sin. All of these animal sacrifices that they were doing, they had to be repeated over and over again because they weren't sufficient to take away sin. But they pointed to the fact that there would need to be this final sacrifice that would. In fact, when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, and I would ask you to turn there, Hebrews talks about this exact thing. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, when it talks about a shadow, it's talking about it had to point to something beyond itself. There was something further to come that it was ultimately pointing to. The shadow wasn't the substance. It was pointing beyond itself to the substance. So these sacrifices were but a shadow of things, good things to come. It says, these same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he had said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. See, those sacrifices under the Old Testament law were pointing to something beyond themselves, something that would ultimately take care of our sin problem. They were used to point to the fact that we had a sin problem, a reminder of sins, but they ultimately could not do anything about our sin. They had to point to the ultimate reality that would be the solution for our problem. And that ultimate reality was Jesus Christ himself, who came in the flesh and offered himself as a sacrifice once for all. And it says, and when their forgiveness has taken place because of what Christ has done, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's no longer a need for an offering for sin because you are cleansed by Christ. So the sacrifices are no longer needed when Christ has fulfilled what those things pointed to. So we see that Hebrews tells us, and the scriptures tell us, that Christ fulfills what the Old Testament law pointed to. Well, there are other things in the Old Testament law also that pointed to Jesus. The sacrifices are something we see probably really clearly. But all those laws regarding clean and unclean, those were things that pointed to Jesus as well. How do you stay clean? You don't eat certain things in the Old Testament. You don't wear certain clothes that have multiple fabrics weaved throughout. You have to be pure. You have to, the way you dress, the way you eat, the things that you do. You can't touch certain things because that will make you unclean. These were all things to remind us that we are sinners in the presence of a holy God and we need to be clean. But they pointed to beyond themselves to the fact that we need to have ourselves cleansed. And how does that cleansing come? Through Christ. The reason that we don't obey dietary laws anymore is because we are cleansed in Christ. The reason it doesn't matter what fabric you wear to church on a Sunday morning or anywhere else is because we are clean in Christ. The reason it doesn't matter if you touch a corpse or a dead body of any type is because we are clean in Christ. It's not that we have done away with those things. It's that Christ has fulfilled them. He's brought them to completion. So we don't continue to offer sacrifices because we've offered the final sacrifice. We don't continue to obey cleanliness laws because we're already clean. Christ has done it once for all. But Christ fulfills the law in a couple other ways, too, that's important for us to understand. He fulfills prophecy. He fulfills the law because the law was those Old Testament laws regarding sacrifices and cleanliness codes and all of those things pointed to a final sacrifice and a final way of cleansing. But he also fulfills it because he lived a perfect life for us. Jesus lived in a perfectly righteous life that we could not. We could not fulfill the law in ourselves. We were destined to fail because we are sinners. But Jesus himself fulfilled the law for us by living it perfectly. Galatians chapter 4 tells us this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law." And we are also told then that he came and he lived in righteousness. This is why when Jesus goes to be baptized, he says these words. "But Jesus answered him," this is John the Baptist saying, "You're going to have me baptize you? That doesn't seem right. If anything, you should be baptizing me." And Jesus' response, Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. See, Jesus was fulfilling the law on our behalf. Here's that word again, fulfill, from the Gospel of Matthew. To fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus was fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law that we couldn't do on our own. We were all failures. But we're told in Scripture that when we come to faith in Christ, when we acknowledge our sin, and we come to faith in Christ, trusting in him and his perfect righteousness and his sacrifice on our behalf, that when we place our trust in Christ, that Christ's righteousness is given to us. We are now found righteous in Christ, and that our sin is given to Christ who paid for it at Calvary. So Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for our sin, and instead we get the righteousness of Christ and the reward of eternal life that comes through it. It's amazing to think about that. Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. One last way that he fulfills the law, though, is this. Christ came as the final authoritative teacher of the law. He fulfills it by giving us the correct understanding of it. Unlike the rabbis and religious leaders of Jesus' day who had taught the people what the law meant, Jesus comes now as the one that the law and the prophets pointed to as the fulfillment of prophecy, as the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And now he says, "I am the one who has the authority to tell you what it means." It's interesting because as we continue to look at the rest of these chapters that we're going to study, look in verse 21, for instance. Jesus is going to say some astonishing things here. As the authoritative teacher of the law, he's going to say things like this. "You have heard that it was said to those of old." Now, what is the way that people usually taught in Jesus' day is they would say, "Look, the rabbi so-and-so said this. And Rabbi so-and-so said that." And so that's how we understand these passages. Well, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said of those of old. You've heard that Rabbi so-and-so said these things. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But in verse 22, look what he says. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Notice what he's doing. He's saying, you've heard that the rabbis said this, that what everything that they looked at as the authoritative way of understanding the Old Testament, he says, well, you've heard that it was said this. This is what the rabbi said, but I say this. Jesus is claiming his authority here. I say this. It doesn't matter what they said. Here's what I say. Because he is the fulfillment of the scriptures. And ultimately, he is the authoritative teacher of the scriptures. So there's at least, those are the four main things that we have to understand when we come to this passage, that Jesus, when he talks about fulfilling the scriptures, he fulfills prophecy. He fulfills what the Old Testament law pointed to as far as the sacrificial system goes and cleanliness codes go. He fulfills it by keeping it perfectly in his life for our benefit. And he fulfills it because he's the teacher, the divine authoritative teacher of it. It is his word. And again, he's speaking of all scripture, not just those rules and regulations that we often think of when we think of the law. So, when he's saying this, when he says that, don't I think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets, and not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished, he's not saying that these things are going to continue just the way they always have. In fact, when he says fulfill, he's saying that there's something dynamically different about them. Because fulfillment implies that there's change now. These things that we've been waiting for are now completed. So that reminds us, or that implies that there's some sort of change. Again, he's the final sacrifice. This is why we no longer sacrifice. We're made clean through Christ. So our dietary laws, the clothing laws, the touching laws, all those things are no longer. The law hasn't been done away with, though. We still need a sacrifice, but the sacrifice has been offered once for all. It's Christ. We still must be clean, but we find our cleanliness not in what we eat, but in Christ himself. The fulfillment. And he's the one who makes us perfectly and permanently forgiven and clean. So when someone comes to you and says, well, why do you pick that one and not that one? The obvious answer is because Christ fulfilled those things. The reasons we don't pick and choose the laws is because we have reasons that those Old Testament laws were pointing forward to something that has now been brought to completion. Christ is the fulfillment. In fact, if we went back now and started offering sacrifices and started obeying cleanliness codes and all of those things, what would we be doing? We would be dishonoring Christ. We would say Christ isn't enough. We have to do all these things on top of Christ. That would be negating what Christ has done. But since Christ has fulfilled them, we say, no, it comes through Christ and Christ alone. So we're not picking and choosing. We just understand how the scriptures fit together, which can be complex. If you're just looking at Matthew 5 and you just read these verses, you're thinking, well, we need to start obeying some Old Testament laws. But if you understand how the pieces fit into the whole, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Christ fulfilled them. Now, one thing to be clear of, Christ has not fulfilled everything that the scriptures point to. There are still many things in the Old Testament that are still future. That Christ fulfilled many of the things in the Old Testament that was pointing to in his first coming. But there are many more things that he will fulfill in his second coming. So we continue to wait for the fulfillment of things. Christ says here that until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, a couple things. Heaven and earth will one day pass away, because all things will be brought to completion. They will be accomplished. And we will have a new heaven and a new earth. This brings us to another question then. It says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now he says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Does this not again tell us that we need to keep the Old Testament law? Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Yes, but we have to keep the law in light of verses 17 and 18. We have to keep in mind that the law is completed in Christ. He's fulfilled it. And now his teaching is the authoritative teaching. So ultimately now, what Christ teaches us is the final, as the final authority, is what we must obey. Now again, remember how Matthew is setting this up. He's telling us that Christ is the long-awaited Messiah. He's giving us a genealogy. He's giving us fulfilled prophecy to teach us how this is true. And then when we get to Matthew chapter 5, we're told that Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, has come, and he is proclaiming the kingdom. What he's teaching us here is what his rule will look like and what his people will look like. So when we come into Matthew chapter 5, the first thing that Christ teaches us is that his people have a certain character, or they have certain character traits about them. There are those who are poor in spirit. There are those who mourn, that they're merciful, that they're hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're peacemakers. Jesus gives us this list of the characteristics of the thing, or that belong to the people that his people have. So Jesus is coming as the king, defining what his kingdom is like. And now he's going to tell us the rules of his kingdom, well, how his people live as the authoritative king. If you want to be part of the kingdom, then this is how you will live. So when Jesus is talking about whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You have to come to an understanding here that Jesus is not now talking about what was. He's talking about what is. He's talking about the commandments that he's going to enter into beginning in verse 21 and following. He's not talking about the Old Testament now. He's talking about his authoritative teaching that starts in verse 21. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about his kingdom. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom that he is setting up. And then he goes on to say, "For I tell you, unless your righteous deed exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, one thing that's really interesting here is because he specifically points out the scribes and the Pharisees. Who were these two groups? Simply, the scribes were the professional lawyers of Jesus' day. And by lawyers, they're the ones who knew the law. They're the ones that were responsible for making sure the people understood the law. The Pharisees, on the other hand, weren't the professional religious leaders. But they were the religious leaders that the community looked up to. They were kind of the religious leaders that everyone thought of as the leaders. But they weren't the professional, they weren't the chief priests, they weren't involved in the temple system at all. They were the unofficial religious leaders of the people. Because a lot of the people didn't really like the priests. They didn't like the scribes. But they looked up to the Pharisees. They saw these as the authentic folks. And why do they see them as the authentic folks? Because the Pharisees were really good at keeping the Old Testament law. And the reason that they are really good at it is because not only did they keep the Old Testament law, but they had other rules in place to make sure that they kept the Old Testament law. And Jesus says something startling here. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. These are the people who are really good at keeping the law. But our righteousness has to exceed theirs. That's because as we continue to study this, we're going to find that Jesus' commands cut right to the heart. It's not about keeping a list of rules. It's about what your heart is like. Jesus will bring up two passages here to speak of. Actually, let me bring up three passages here. This shows that what he's speaking of here is not just the Old Testament, but he's speaking of the things that he is going to now teach that we cannot relax on. Matthew 23, verse 23 says this. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." See that the Pharisees were really good at keeping the law, down to even these small tithing matters of mint and dill and cumin. The problem is their hearts. They neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness. They did all the rules and regulations, but justice and mercy and faithfulness they had neglected. Jesus goes on in chapter 7, he says this, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Notice here, the one who hears my words and does them. Then when we come to Matthew 28, the last words of Matthew's gospel, he says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So these commandments that Jesus is speaking of here are speaking of him and what he is going to say. "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And when Jesus speaks, we have to listen because he is the final authority. Jesus comes as the fulfillment of the scriptures. He's not in opposition to the scriptures, but he's the fulfillment. And he stands over the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. But Jesus, as the one the Old Testament scriptures point to, is the final authority, the Messiah, the King. And when you want to be a part of the kingdom, you have to obey the King. This morning, as we come to this passage, I guess the challenge for us is to ask ourselves, what does Christ mean in our lives? Is Christ that one that we look to as our King and our authority, and we long to obey him and belong to his kingdom? Or is he something less than that? Is Christ the one that we look to and say, I will obey him because he is the fulfillment of all Scripture? Now, one thing that as we continue also that we're going to find out is that we all have failed. Christ is going to lay out holiness in such a way that we are going to realize that even if we kept all the rules that the Pharisees and the scribes kept, we are still failures because our hearts are not in it. And it's going to point us to the fact that we need God's grace. And we need something to save us. And of course, we need Jesus, the one who is the fulfillment, the one who takes away the sin of the world and makes us clean. This morning, let us think what Christ has done for us in fulfillment of the Scriptures and what he means to us as our King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how Christ has come, the fulfillment of all that we read and study in the Old Testament. Where we're thankful that we have a final sacrifice for sin, that we might be forgiven and made clean through Christ. Lord, we're thankful that we have a King whose reign that we live under. Lord, we realize that we don't always fulfill the righteous requirements that are laid out before us, but we're thankful that we have a God of grace, a God who has put forth his Son as a sacrifice. Lord, we pray that you will continue to help us to search your word, that we might know you, that we might live in such a way that brings glory to you. And Lord, that we might have the answers when people come and ask questions about what your word means. Lord, I pray for us here this morning. I pray for those who don't know Christ that today they might trust in the one who has come to save them. And I pray for us who have come to Christ that we might find encouragement here, knowing that we have a Savior. But also, Lord, I pray that we might be convicted, that we might long to live in such a way that reflects the commands of Christ, that we be obedient to his word. Lord, help us through your Spirit. Pray these things now in the name of our Savior. Amen.